Beloved congregation, the last of Elijah's miracles has just taken place in the story. Elijah has struck the waters with his mantle, and one final miracle took place. The waters parted. These two, they crossed the Jordan on dry ground, as we read. And the waters behind them flowed again. It's a special time. A special moment. The moment is drawing near, and they both know it, when Elijah will leave this world. They're expecting it. Neither of them knows the exact time or the exact means. At least it's not revealed to us that Elijah knew the exact means, but he knew it would happen. Let's follow them tonight as they walk on the east of Jordan and Elijah's ascension takes place. We see a final question that Elijah asks Elisha. We'll consider that. Then we'll see a profound event, the ascension itself, and then the fitting response of Elisha after this ascension happens. First, this final question. These two, Elijah and Elisha, both had signal, remarkable ministries under the Lord's guidance. And their ministries overlapped. The time they spent together may have been as much as 10 years. And don't you think that over those years, the bonds of fellowship and love grew strong? You can hear it in Elisha's answer time and again as we read, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." This would not have been something Elisha was interested in. He loved him. And Elijah loved Elisha. They were close brethren in the Lord. And for that reason, they were close. And knowing that they would soon part, this could not have been easy for them. At least especially not for Elisha. Oh, how he would miss Elijah. We see that later in how he reacts. And he will have to go on all by himself to take up, literally, the mantle of Elijah and to minister to the people of the land and to the kings of the land, wicked kings. And Elijah knows it. He recognizes this. Notice he's on the verge of entering into heaven, but he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about Elisha. The one who will have to remain behind and continue the work here on earth. And in his divine revelation, God lets us listen in on this part of their conversation, the part where Elijah poses a question to Elisha. He asks him to choose whatever he wants Elijah to yet do for him. Notice how Elijah qualifies it, "before I am taken from you." Not after. After I am gone, I won't be able to do anything anymore. Then his time of influence here on earth will be past. Then it's like he's saying, I'll be beyond reach. But before I'm taken away, you can still ask. You see how Rome has to twist the scriptures in order to arrive at their false doctrine of the prayers to the saints? That's complete nonsense. Elijah's been the patron saint of Bosnia since 1750s. But how utterly absurd and foolish. He says himself, I won't be able to do anything for you after I'm gone. But now that I'm still here, I can, before I'm taken from you. Well, it's quite a question, isn't it? Quite an offer. Pick what you want. Ask whatever you want. That I can yet do for you, Elisha. Now, Elijah could not give him anything and everything. But he could do some things for him yet. He could pray for Elisha. He could give Elisha, for example, some article of clothing, his mantle or something else. He could pronounce a blessing on Elisha. He could give him some words of wisdom or insight, and he could do more things. But Elijah couldn't do everything, which is actually witnessed in how he answers Elisha in a moment. You've asked a hard thing. It's not my prerogative to give. But let's compare Elijah to Christ here for a moment. What did the Lord Jesus say to his disciples as he was going away? If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Not only while he's still on earth, but also after he's gone back to heaven. You see how the evil of that Romish doctrine of prayers to the saints is it takes the spotlight, it takes the glory away from Christ. Who said, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. How much greater Christ is. He can give all things. He's superior to the prophets. He's the great King who even today can give you freely all things that you need, congregation, if we'll but ask him. James says you have not because you ask not. How slow we are to ask. May the Lord give us faith and courage to look to him for our every need. May the Lord give us to see the realities as Paul saw them, that he's able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we can ask or think. So glorious. But here we are, Elijah's asking this question. It's a question actually also designed to probe Elisha's heart. I mean, if someone were to ask you a question like that, the answer you gave would tell something about you, wouldn't it? What would you choose? Whatever it would be, it would reveal your greatest desires. And Elisha passes the test. He doesn't ask to be well received by the people, to be given this or that gift or of this or that nature, for some item he might like to have with him. He asks for the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, it ties back to Lord's Day 20, which we saw last week. He asks for the Holy Spirit. Tells us something about Elisha, doesn't it? It tells us that Elisha has been watching Elijah for these past years. And he's noticed the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He's a spiritual man. And that was also his desire. Is it your desire? Maybe there are people in your life and you say, there's a man of prayer. There's a spiritually minded man or woman. Oh Lord, make me like that. Is that your desire? Make me one who walks close to thee. It's worth so much more than anything else we can have in this world. Elisha watched Elijah and he knew Elijah's ministry was what it was only because he was anointed with the Spirit. And so he asks, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy Spirit be upon me. He wasn't asking to have a character like Elijah. He wasn't asking for the boldness or the courage or the fiery nature that Elijah had, not his human spirit. He's asking for the Spirit of God that had been resting on Elijah throughout his whole ministry. And the whole answer is one big, humble confession that he can't do what he's called to do in his own strength. He needs more than he's got within him. That's actually why the double portion, what that shows It's not a presumptive question saying, I want to be better, I want more, I want to be greater. It's actually an admission that he's doubly as weak as Elijah, that he's doubly as unable, and that he needs a double portion of the Spirit of the Lord to be able to do and to continue the ministry of Elijah. A double portion. You can also think of it this way, that it means a double portion relative to the other prophets, the sons of the prophets. Because he'll be called to be the lead prophet, the head prophet, the master prophet in the land. We see the honor that the sons of the prophets give him when he comes back. They bowed themselves to the ground before him. They recognized him as the lead prophet in the land. And Elisha realizes, Lord, that the Lord is going to have to give him a double portion in order to fill that ministry. It's interesting when you think of the relationship between the sons of the prophets and the heads or the father of prophets as a relationship of father to son, and you compare that to the inheritance laws in Israel, how this lines up. For example, if a father would have three sons, the inheritance would be divided four ways. And the one son would get two portions, and the remaining two sons would each get one portion. It's like Elisha's asking that here in line with that kind of inheritance giving. That if I'm going to be, as it were, the firstborn, if I'm going to be, as it were, the head prophet, may I receive a double portion to match. Whatever the case, it shows here a posture of dependence. Elisha's humble, he's dependent. He knew that even though Elijah's leaving him, as much as that will hurt, he doesn't ultimately need Elijah. What he needs is the Spirit that is on Elijah. He needs that Holy Spirit to abide with him forever, to give him wisdom in his office. No amount of time in the schools of the prophets, in the local seminaries, even being at the feet of Elijah was sufficient. He needed the Holy Spirit. It's true for all who are in the office, brothers of the consistory. This is still so true. The Lord may have gifted with natural gifts to deal with people, to interact and work with people. You can have the ability to articulate words. You may have a knack for understanding difficult situations. You can have maybe the time to do this work or other resources, but it's all in vain if you don't have the Spirit. Let us be dependent on him. That he would be dwelling, as Jesus says, he shall be in you. But not only office bearers, for all of us, congregation. In all of our lives, we need the Spirit. To know the grace of the Savior and to experience the forgiveness of sins, we need the Holy Spirit. To fulfill all the callings of our daily lives, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to bless us, to be with us. To be a husband, a wife, according as the Lord calls you to be, you need the Holy Spirit. Now we make a mess of it without God's help. To support your spouse, to communicate well, to understand each other, to be humble, to practice sensitive, loving headship, to exercise your role, fathers, as caregiver in your home, to be a godly husband or wife, father or mother. You need the Holy Spirit. To guide your children through difficulties, to be there for your grade fiver or your teen when she's struggling, to provide for your family, to interact with grace and wisdom with co-workers and peers. We need the Holy Spirit. to abstain from sin, to be an honest man in your business, to avoid the way of the wicked, to be a good example and a witness in not only your talk, but especially your walk. You need the Holy Spirit to be in the world, but not of it. To avoid every appearance of evil. To pray and do your devotions. To be a living church member. To be a willing, ready student or teacher. To be a friend that loveth at all times. We need the Holy Spirit. Elisha saw it. Without me, you could do nothing. He must indwell us. It's no wonder Elijah responds, "Thou hast asked a hard thing." That's a hard thing. Because that's not something Elijah could give. And yet, Elijah's not frustrated because of that. If only you'd asked something I could give you. No, he's glad. He must have been so encouraged. That's the best answer Elisha could have given. And just confirming for Elijah with confidence that the Lord is truly at work in Elisha and that this work will go on also when I'm gone. But he does tell Elisha an answer of sorts. He says, I can't give you the fulfillment of it, but I can give you the sign that it will be fulfilled. And then he leaves it with God. He says, if you see me when I'm taken away, that is, if you witness my ascension, that will be the sign that you have what you've asked. And then he specifically says, verse 10, but if not, if you don't see me, it shall not be so. And so he leaves it with God. God who giveth freely the requests of his servants. It will now be up to God to make it whether or not Elisha will see Elijah when he is taken from him. He leaves it up to God. How wise. For God is good. It was the Lord Jesus in Luke 11, we read it last week, who said, how much more shall not your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he will, as we see in the passage. He's so willing to give him, also for us. We need him for everything, but beloved, we can ask. And he'll give him. That asking isn't just once, that's continual asking, continual depending on him. When you feel weak, when you feel frustrated, when you feel tempted, when you feel unable, when you feel unwilling, Lord, grant me thy Spirit. Help me, Lord. While Elisha and Elijah keep walking and talking, and then the profound event takes place, our second point. Verse 11, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. There's just one chariot, singular, and these plural horses, all of fire. Two, maybe three horses. A common chariot team in those days and that time. And they come right between Elijah and Elisha, whether from behind or from in front of them, we're not told, but they part the two of them. The one goes the one way, and the other goes the other way. Chariots. A chariot and horses of fire. What is meant here by this vision, this event? Can be representative of angels. We read in the Bible about angels, how they're ministering spirits, and we read in Hebrews 1 that God maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. We read in Psalm 91 about the angels that it says they will carry thee up. We read of the angels that carried up Lazarus into heaven. And yet this chariot and these horses of fire seem better suited as a representative of the Lord himself, as a theophany. The Lord here appearing. What was it at Dothan? A few chapters later, that Elisha will see. We've referred to this event several times in the last few sermons. Remember Dothan, the Syrians have surrounded the city. They're looking for Elisha. And Elisha's not concerned, but the servant's all worried. And he says, Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord opens his eyes. And what does he see around? He sees chariots and horses of fire all around the city. What's it a picture of? Of the protection of Jehovah himself. They that are with us are more than they that are with them. Our God is stronger. Our God is greater. And here at the Ascension, we have the same picture. And the Lord, as it were, parts between them. And then we read that this whirlwind appears. And often it's said that Elijah went up into heaven on a chariot. It's not true. Verse 1 says, the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. By the instrumentality of a whirlwind. Not the chariot and the horses, but the whirlwind. A strong storm wind. And we read it again at the end of verse 11 that Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. The means was this whirlwind. Did the chariots and horses go too? We're not told. But Elijah's taken up from this earth, up into heaven. What a shock. What a violent moment. We see the great power of God on display as he takes up his servant. But compare this for a moment to the ascension of Christ. In a sense, it's very similar. They're speaking together. You have him and those who would take up the ministry, who would go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And here you have Elijah with Elisha who would continue on the work. But the manner of the ascension, so different, so much calmer, so serene. There's no whirlwind. There are no chariots. There's no chariot and horses of fire. It's calm, majestic. All was under his feet. He went in peace as the conqueror. While we peer into this account in verse 11, and naturally we want to know more. How exactly did it go? How long did it last? But allow me to quote the words of one Bible commentator who says, beyond the fact that Elijah so went up to heaven and that the symbolic manifestation of Jehovah of hosts was visible to Elisha, Holy Scripture doesn't tell us anything, and it both seems wiser and more reverent not to speculate further on questions connected with the removal of Elijah. There's wisdom there, you know. If we put aside such inquiries, it's better, since we don't possess the means of pursuing those inquiries to their conclusion. But what is important is the first four words of verse 12. Hugely important. And Elisha saw it. He saw it. Instantly, as he witnessed this entire event, he was confirmed that he received what he had asked. He receives a double portion of the Spirit upon him. And here again, we can compare this story to the Lord Jesus. Elisha receives a double portion of the Holy Spirit, but what about Christ? Our Lord was anointed with the Spirit without measure. How much more superior, how much greater he is than any, yes, even the best Old Testament prophet. He's our chief prophet, having the Spirit without measure. And yet here, what a blessing for Elisha. And this takes us then to our third point, as Elisha responds in a fitting response. He cries out, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. It's remarkable that the king who would be at the deathbed of Elisha would say the same words. But here he cries them out. What is the meaning of these words? Why would you call someone chariots and horses? Well, what are chariots and horses used for in a land in those days? The protection, the preservation of the land. That was the picture too at Dothan with all those horses and chariots of fire around to protect. What's he saying? He's saying that the presence, the prayers, the teaching, the works of Elijah by God's grace held more power to protect the nation than any earthly army. Elijah was good for the nation. Humanly speaking, Elijah was a very important person in the land, more important than the king himself. He was the lifeline, as it were, to God. He was as a beacon of light. He was their spiritual leader. And Elisha here feels the great loss that has come over Israel. And this isn't some form of worshiping a person. No, no. He was so impressed with all that God had used Elijah to do for the land, that he feels the loss for himself, but for Israel. You know, so it is actually with all God's people. They wouldn't think of it this way. And you don't, child of God, but the people of God are a blessing to a nation. They bring the blessing of God on a land. We sang, they are the excellent of earth, in them is my delight. And oh, it's not our experience of ourselves. But when you think of others, others in your life, others in the communion of the saints, oh, how delightful to have others in the church, yes, in the world, who are worshipers of God, who love the Lord. They are the excellent of earth. It's the prayers of God's people that are a preservative to the nation. When the king of France persecuted the Huguenots and they fled in numbers to England and other places, it was said the king of France is losing his best citizens. He's committing national suicide. The sad reality is, even to this day, France feels the effects. So many of the leaders of the New World were forced out of France by those evil persecutions. How good, what a blessing the righteous are for a land. Remember what the Lord said to Abraham? He said, if there are 10 righteous in that city of Sodom, I will not destroy it. Why? For the sake of the 10 righteous. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Are we? Are we the salt of the earth, beloved? Well, let us not grow lukewarm, lose our savor, become conformed to this world, and so be trodden underfoot of men. Let us resolve not to be of the world, even though we are in it. And may the Lord continue to give his Holy Spirit so that his people may truly be an advantage to the church and nation. Well, as quickly as it happened, it was over. We read Elisha saw him no more. The whirlwind was gone, the chariot and the horses were gone, Elijah was gone, everything was gone. And he takes hold of his clothes and he rents his clothes in two pieces. It rips them right in half as a sign of mourning. He was sad. He laments this loss, not in a rebellious kind of way, but in a very real kind of way. He submitted to God's will in taking Elijah, even as he mourned the loss of Elijah. Those two can exist together. Mourning is natural. Sadness, lamenting, not a sign of rebellion. But then Elisha sees something. As Elijah went up, his mantle fell from him. There it was, lying on the ground. The only thing left of that man in this world, his mantle. A vivid picture, a reminder for us too, congregation, that we took nothing into this world and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. Elisha picks up the mantle and without any further words, he went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. There he stands on the bank and he smites the waters and he says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And the waters part and he crosses. And this is the beginning of a new era in Israel's history. Elisha joins the prophets. They want to go find Elijah, but he tells them not to. He knows he won't be findable. He's in heaven. Let's close with that thought. How can that be? A sinner. A body in heaven. How could he go to heaven? Was there something special about Elijah that warranted his being taken up? No. He was a sinful man like you and me. A man of like passions as we are, James says. How could he be there? On what grounds could Elijah even be there? Christ had not yet come. He had not yet conquered death. Yet he could be there on the same grounds as the souls of all the saints before him. What's the ground? The promise of God. God cannot lie. His promises would not fail, and the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Many years later, he died, he went down into the grave, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. The first fruits from the dead. And as he there ascended into heaven, think of it, as Elijah and Enoch's bodies are there, his entrance vindicates their presence there. He has opened heaven for soul and body. That's also the great promise for all the people of God. All his people will be taken, though through death, into heaven. In the last day, the graves will be opened. All his people's souls will be reunited with their bodies. And all will be changed and glorified, as no doubt Elijah's body also was. And then the desire of the Lord Jesus will be fulfilled. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. You deserve that? No. We deserve eternal death because we are sinners. But through him, death is overcome. That's what Elijah's ascension shows. Death is overcome. The comfort is one day he'll receive you for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ in soul and body. Home. And until then we sing, I am a stranger here, dependent on thy grace, a pilgrim, as my fathers were, with no abiding place. But there you will be home. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for the word of God as we have just heard it and considered it. We humbly pray, Lord, for the ministry of thy Holy Spirit in all of our lives. Our prayer would be as Elisha, for thy spirit to be given. And we thank thee, Lord, for this amazing story, this amazing history, picturing the ascension of Christ as Elijah ascended into heaven. Lord, what a promise also of a future time when all thine own will be with thee in the new heavens and the new earth. Glorified bodies, purified souls, never to sin again. Saved by grace. Lord, may we all be there. Do not leave any of us, Lord, to ourselves. But have mercy, we pray. Be with us in the week ahead of us. Remember us in our daily work. Protect us and keep us, we pray. Be with those who are in special needs. We pray again for Jack Roos. Be mindful of him, we pray, and show thy mercy. And dismiss us now with thy blessing and the pardon of every sin for Jesus' sake.